All right, let's prepare our hearts now for the Lord's message for us today. Let us pray. Loving Father, what a privilege it is to sit before you together with the church family, those whom you have saved in Christ. Thank you for the freedom that we have here in our country, Lord God, compared to so many other nations, Lord, around the world, where Christians are severely persecuted, Lord God, just simply for being Christians, Lord, where the worship of you and the preaching of your word, Lord, is greatly hampered, often, Lord, with the threat of danger to the lives of your children. And yet here we are in our precious center, comfortably seated, Lord, having worshiped you, Lord, ever so freely, partaken of your supper to be reminded of your grace in our salvation. And here, Lord, ready to be fed, our souls to be fed by the bread of your word. Lord, through the preaching of your word, you make yourself more deeply known to us. And what a privilege that is. Through the preaching of your word, you make known to us your heart, your will, what you want for us to know and to live out. Not only for our own blessing, but for the glory of your name. And so let your word, Lord, be preached with all clarity and authority, and use your servant, Lord, in spite of him. Bring glory now to your name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So we continue with our series on 2 Samuel. No, we are now in chapter 19. We had started this last Sunday. And as we start this next section, as I had mentioned to you, I had divided chapter 19 into two major parts, okay? And I will be going through that with you in a few moments. But as we start this section, I would just like to bring to you the statement that I pray you would think about, that you would really think about. There may come a time in your life when people you have helped, have invested your life in, have led, have ministered to, would turn their backs on you, or worse, stab you in the back. And this could be anyone. This could be a congregation. This could be a Bible study group. This could be a group of people in your cell that you have been ministering to. This could be someone who you just discipled personally. Or this could be a friend, not necessarily a believer whom you've tried to minister to, whom you have helped. It could be anyone. It could be someone in your own family. And then one day, that person turns his or her back on you, or worse, stab you in the back. Not, hopefully, not necessarily literally, but maybe talk against you, no? Or try to ruin your reputation. And I'm sure many of us here have experienced that, right? Good morning, right? And for those of us who have experienced that, isn't that painful? No? Isn't that painful? And yes, this could apply. This could apply to spouses who have become unfaithful, not necessarily through adultery, but just unfaithful in fulfilling vows that have been exchanged. No? And right now, what you have with you as a married couple is only a shell of what marriage should actually be for you. So this could apply to you in many ways. The question is, how would you respond in that situation? That is the more important thing. How would you respond in that situation? You don't need to take this down, no? I'm just throwing this to you as a question. And here's a follow-up to this. How would you then respond if any of those who had turned their backs on you came back to you because they realized they needed you, but without asking your forgiveness? Again, how would you respond? Now I'm bringing to you this scenario because this is what David here will experience in this next section of chapter 19. And I want us to see what we can learn from his response. And hopefully through this preaching, I can point you back to our Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so, as you ponder this, wherever you are right now, if I were to give a title to this sermon, I would simply call it Having the Heart of Reconciliation. Having the Heart of Reconciliation. And I would like to remind you that, as I mentioned earlier, I divided chapter 19 into two parts, the first part of which is from verse 1 to the second part of verse 8. David is rebuked by Joab, and this is what we looked at last Sunday. This chapter opens with the news that David had been lamenting excessively the death of Absalom, his beloved son. Absalom, who was the reason for why they were in exile. Not just David, but this whole family. Not just David's whole family, but his men and their families as well. They had to leave their homes and flee for their lives. And here was David lamenting the death of his son in the midst of a victorious battle against the armies of Absalom, so that his men now were embarrassed. They were humiliated as they were initially rejoicing in that victory. When they heard that their king was lamenting Absalom's death, Absalom, whom they saw as a traitor, a liar, a rebel against not just David, but the kingdom. And now they had to return back to Mahanaim, which became their base city in their exile, ashamed, silently. They were returning as though they were a defeated army. We also saw that this came to the ears of Joab. So Joab, in verse 5, wasted no time in rebuking the king, in rebuking David with very cutting words, warning him even. First of all, telling him, you have shamed your men. And then warning him that if he did not fulfill his responsibility in appreciating, congratulating, celebrating with his men, it was only a matter of time that David might lose his entire army. And as I mentioned last Sunday, a king without an army to enforce his rulership is no king at all, is a powerless king. And so praise God that towards the end of that section in verse 8, God used that shaking to awaken David from his emotional stupor, and finally he began to act like a king. Once more sat at the gate of Mahanaim, as a king should, and there received his troops, commending them, welcoming them. And so we learned many things. Sometimes God would use a shaking like that in our lives to awaken us. Sometimes we get so focused on certain concerns in our lives that we fail to see the bigger picture in our lives as well. Madami ho tayong natutunan about that I pray would be helpful to our lives last week. And so now let's continue, because we will be looking at David is restored as king from the last part of verse 8 all the way to verse 43. In the second section. Of course, we will not be able to finish this, and that's why from the last part of verse 8 to verse 43, this second major portion of our outline of chapter 19, I divided into 6 parts. And let's see how far we will go today. In the first part, we will see from the last part of verse 8 to verse 10, the nation is in confusion. Okay? The nation is in confusion. So open your Bibles now with me to 2 Samuel 19, and let's read now the last part of verse 8 all the way to verse 10. Now Israel had fled, each to his tent. Verse 9, all the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled out of the land from Absalom." Verse 10, "However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now why are you silent about bringing the king back?" Okay, so here, as we look at this passage, I would just like to make mention that this last part of verse 8, I believe, is a parenthetical note, simply inserted there by the writer to indicate that the rebellion had ended and that Absalom's followers now have returned home. Okay, by the way, please check your phones. If they are not on silent mode, pakilagay na po sa silent mode. Okay, don't wait for it to make notification again. Okay? Or else you will treat everyone here for ice cream. Yay! Okay? Pakicheck po ng mga phone po ninyo ngayon. Okay? Because I keep hearing a notification from one of the phones among you. Okay? So here, this was simply to indicate that the rebellion had ended and the followers of Absalom had now come back. But you see, as the remnants of Absalom's army made their way home, together with the rest of Israel, back, of course, in Israel to their tribes, they found themselves in a state of confusion. In fact, if you read verses 9 to 10, let's read that again. There you will read, "All the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from that of the Philistines, but now he has fled out of the land from Absalom.'" Verse 10, "However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you silent about bringing the king back?" So apparently, as they were returning back to Israel and their tribes, an argument rose in Israel, basically the northern kingdom, concerning whether David should be returned to the kingship. And here we see that David's past military victories over the Philistines and his deliverance of his people from the Philistines were remembered. They remembered him as king before they began to follow Absalom. They remembered how God had used him in a victorious way to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. But then, on the other hand, if you look at the last part of verse 9, some had thought that because he had fled from the land, David may have lost his right to rule. Look at that last part of verse 9. "But now he has fled out of the land from Absalom." So some were questioning, should he be brought back? Because he should not have fled from Absalom, because Absalom was rebelling against him. Obviously, those who were saying this were those who were either not completely for Absalom, were partially also for David. And now they were saying, should he be brought back? And not only this, if you look at the first part of verse 10, some may have seemed to fear that David might avenge himself on those who supported Absalom. In the first part of verse 10, that is not spelled out, but it seems to be implied. "However, Absalom, who we have anointed over us, has died in battle." And so if he has died and David comes back, what will he do to us who had pledged our loyalty to Absalom, who had lost. But then at the end of it all, Absalom's death argued for the return of David, who at that point was still in exile. He was still in Mahanaim. And that's why some of them said towards the end of verse 10, "Now then, why are you silent about bringing him back?" And most likely the ones who are saying this are the Israelite supporters of David. Okay, we need to understand not the whole of the land of Israel joined Absalom. Only those who were in the army, because he established himself as king, and the army was obligated to support who was sitting on the throne, because David had given up his throne at that time to flee. And there were surely those who still acknowledged David as their king. And so most likely it was these Israelite, not Judeans, these Israelite supporters who insisted on knowing why their fellow Israelites remained quiet about returning David to his rightful place on the throne in Jerusalem, which was really the most logical thing to do. Now, they were now saying, "Oh, patay na si Absalom. How come there's no fanfare about returning David? Are you even returning the king to the throne?" So there was this argument going on. And as I was reading this, really I found it so ironic that just a few days before, most of Israel was supporting the rebel ruler Absalom. And now they wanted David back as their king. So as I was looking at this short portion of chapter 19, here it is brought to our attention how fickle crowds can be, how fickle majorities can be. At one time, they're for this. At another time, they're changing their minds. We see that regularly, even in our nation. Pagdating po ng elections, pagkatapos ng elections, we see this, how fickle crowds can be. And that's why there's something for us, I believe, to pick up here in this little detail before we move on. That's why we must seek to follow a higher moral code than simply allowing ourselves to follow or be swayed by the pleasure of the crowd. And we are brought again to the remembrance of the Lord's command for us not to be men pleasers, but to be God pleasers. Amen? And sometimes that is, if you've been following our series in YA, in our Young Adults Fellowship, about the fear of man, even we who are believers fall victim to that fear, where we fear more what man will think, what man will say, or we fear not earning their approval, to the point that we find ourselves compromising in our walk with God, not fulfilling what God has expected us to do, because we're constantly thinking of what most people might say. And that is a trap that where we often fall into if we are not aware of it. And so we need to seek a higher moral code than just the opinions of the greater majority. And let me suggest this to you: following the moral principles given in God's Word will help you avoid being swayed by the popular opinions of the crowd. And this is most especially real for those of us who study among crowds of unbelievers in the schools that we go to, or work in places where most of those who surround us are unbelievers who don't know Christ, who are ignorant of His Word and His standards. And if we are not careful, often we might find ourselves trying to please them more than please God, being swayed more by them than being influenced by God through His Holy Spirit. And that's why sometimes what they might say might sound right. And that's exactly what's happening in many quarters in modern nations today because of the present woke movement. In major universities and institutions, for example, in America, so many students have been swayed by those who were against Jews, who were pro-Hamas, for example, or pro-terrorist groups, or pro-jihadists. So that students were swayed. Swayed to the point where they mocked what happened on October 7 last year. Swayed to the point where now they believe October 7 didn't happen. It was fabricated by the Jews. Really? Swayed by some who tried to erase the Holocaust of Nazi Germany against the Jews to make them believe now that the Holocaust did not happen. Are you kidding me? And many of these young people don't even know what they're joining. There have been countless interviews of them. And in those interviews, they're just swayed by the crowd. They didn't even know the real issues. From the river to the sea, they were crying that out. When you ask them, what river, what sea? Most of them would say, I don't know. Some of them would venture a guess that is ridiculous. And so they didn't even know what's going on. They were just simply swayed by the crowd. They were not guided by moral principles from God's word. And so here, apparently, this may have been what had happened here to many of the people in Israel. Why did they suddenly just accept Absalom, who was trying to depose the king, David, who had proven himself all these years? They were just swayed. Which brings us now to the next part. David unites Judah. And I think we have time only up to this part from verses 11 to 15. Let's read that. Then King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Verse 12, you are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? Verse 13, say to Amasa, are you not bone? Are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me and more also, if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man. So they sent word to the king, saying, return, you and all your servants. Verse 15, the king then returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. So what was happening here? Let's take a look at this. I believe there's much to learn from this very simple account. In verse 11, when David hears about the sentiment of the northern tribes, they're wondering, why haven't you brought back the king? Sensing as well, on the other hand, Judah's elders' indecision to bring him back. He was sensing this. That's why he now had sent a message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, instructing them to speak to the elders to ask why they were so reluctant to restore David, when it was clear that all the people were willing and ready to do so. So apparently, these elders were hesitant because they were guilty. If you would recall, I think it was in chapter 15, Absalom established himself as king and sent forth the announcement from where? From where? From Hebron. The city in Judah where David himself was first crowned king of Judah. And so Absalom was making a statement He was trying to make his coup, his rebellion sound legit by being declared king in Hebron. And the elders of Judah somehow allowed it. And to some extent had participated then in that rebellion. And maybe they were hesitant now because they were afraid of what David might do to them. But you see, in verse 12, we see David appealing to the hearts of his fellow Judeans. Read that now with me. You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? He was appealing to their hearts. And what he was saying here, basically, brethren, pasensya na po kung medyo mabilis po ang pag-click ko po nito. Okay? You might just want to take a picture of the entire slide if you're serious about transferring the notes to your notebooks. No? But just so as not to cut the flow of the preaching, allow me to sometimes click it faster than you hope I would do. And so in saying this, and first in appealing to their hearts by these words, I believe that this was an indication that although the rebellion was launched in Judah, as I mentioned, that is in chapter 15, David was now willing to forgive them for their actions. And that's why his message spoke to them as brothers from the same tribe, who then should be the first to support him and bring him back. It was an appeal to the hearts. David did not speak to them rashly. You men of Judah, step aside, for I'm coming back to my tribe of Judah from Mahanaim on my way to Jerusalem. Warn them, because I will punish them for having betrayed me. He did not send a message of rebuke. You are betrayers. You have grieved my heart. You have rebelled against me. Pray to God that I would be merciful. He could have sent that message, but he did not. He sent an appeal to their hearts by appealing to his relationship with them. He was basically saying, I've not broken relationship with you. You're my bone and my flesh. You're my brothers. And this showed as well, brethren, that what was more important to David than revenge was reconciliation. And so as I was reading this account, this is just a story. I believe that this is something that we need to pick up here. We as we read, we need to observe. David was God's chosen man. He was in a situation where those whom he had helped, the nation that he had delivered from the hands of the Philistines, had now turned against him. And now that he won, they were willing to take him back. And I kept searching throughout this account, even all the way to chapter 20, and there is not one time when the people of Israel bowed before the king, having a representative before them, asking for forgiveness from the king for having followed Absalom. None. They were just saying, why then have you been quiet about bringing the king back? Bring him back! And now they wanted him back because they needed a king. And David could have reacted to that. And as I kept going over the approach of David here, the words that he used, clearly he was appealing to their hearts, showing that more than revenge, what was more important to him was reconciliation. And I began to meditate on this a little more because I believe there's something for us to pick up here, as we will see in a few moments. But at this point, I would just like to say this. Sometimes in our pride, Listen now. Read this well. Sometimes in our pride, we care more about the offense done to us than we are about reconciliation with the one who may have offended us. Sinaktan niya ako eh. Na-hurt ako eh. Na-disappoint ako. Grabe. And so sometimes we take offense to the point that we get even. We take, quote, vengeance. And the vengeance can come in the form of wanting to avoid the person, wanting to cut fellowship with the person. Diretsoin na natin sa Tagalog, magtampo. Sumama ang loob, magdamdam, iiwasan, hindi kakausapin. Bakit? Nasaktan ako eh. Na-disappoint ako eh. And this should cause us, brethren, to examine our hearts, especially when it comes to our relationships with family members and relationships within our own church family. We need to examine our lives. You might think, in a fleshly way, after all I've done for this child of mine, or this spouse of mine, or this church of mine, this cell group of mine, this ministry of mine, this is the way they return this to me. So magtatampo ka. And if there was a misunderstanding, you might have heard someone speaking against you. And so you're hurt, and instead of approaching that person to seek clarification with a goal of reconciliation in the end, no, you'd rather avoid. Or you'd rather speak against the person to others. Come on, people. This is real. I've handled counseling situations concerning precisely this. Christians, brothers and sisters, from the same church speaking against another behind their backs. Very painful as I listen to this as pastor of a church. Can you imagine how much more grievous and painful this is to God who sees our hearts? To God who is our Father, we His children, treating each other in this way. Right? And so as I was pondering this, I could not help but remember a passage like Romans 5:8. Now please put a marker on 2 Samuel 19 and open your Bibles with me, please, to the following passages. Romans 5:8. We know this, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die for us? After we turned to Him or before we turned to Him? Before. While we were yet sinners. See, here we know that in this passage and the rest of it in this chapter, in other parts of Scripture as well, we know that the offense to God of the sins of His elect, He, God, placed on Christ, who took the judgment for these sins, paying for them on their behalf on the cross of Calvary. So that He Himself, according to the words of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He Himself, having become the propitiation for our sins, He Himself became the satisfaction. What He did brought out or earned back the satisfaction of God with what He did on our behalf, so that now those who would come to Him in faith, He could receive as His children. He could now forgive their sins. So I often, you would hear this from me. If you're struggling with pride, go back to the cross. Go back to the gospel. Meditate on passages like Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, where you will see the humility of Christ. And as you're confronted with the truth of the gospel, as you're confronted with what happened on the cross, as you now are meditating on passages like Philippians 2, 5 to 8, unless you've truly hardened your heart, that pride will be struck down little by little in your heart. The more you meditate, the more you remember what God had done for you, that pride would crumble. Because you are now faced with the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice also that in Romans 5, 8, Christ did not wait until we repented and changed. Rather, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. While we were yet sinners. Wow. Amen. He did not say on the cross, mga salbahe kayo, pinatay niyo ako. Hindi para sa inyo to, sa akin lang to. No. Of course, brethren, that does not necessarily mean that His death on the cross and His payment made there will immediately apply to us. So that we don't need to come to Him. We don't need to acknowledge what He did. We don't need to receive Him as both Savior and Lord. No. Of course, that payment we should later have to appropriate for ourselves by grace through faith, according to Ephesians 2:8. But my point simply is this, through all this, God demonstrates His own love toward us. And not only His love, He demonstrates His desire for His elect to be reconciled to Him so that in all of this, we were indeed reconciled to God through the death of His Son, according to verse 10 of Romans 5. That reconciliation happened through the death of His Son. So in this passage, we see not only the demonstration of God's love, but the demonstration of His desire for reconciliation. Can you imagine for a while if God decided to be Pinoy and make tampo? Sorry, hindi ko huma-English yun. Nawawala ho ang impact sa English eh. Amen? What if God decided to resent us because of our sins? But no. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. Amen? And then as we go back to the passage in chapter 19, in verse 13, He also sent a message to Amasa, general of Absalom's army, a nephew of David's. Remember him? We met him much earlier. And this is what he said to Amasa. Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me and more also. If you will not be commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. Wow. What was happening here? David appealed as well to Amasa. And he appealed on the basis of his relationship with him. Are you not my bone and my flesh? Basically saying, Hey, you're family. You're my nephew. You're cousin to my general. And not only that, he made a promise to him. You will be commander of the army. You will replace Joab. And not just for a moment, but continually. Notice, he did not send a message, Amasa, you're dead. I promise you, you and your family are dead because he served as general to Absalom. No, he appealed to his heart. He appealed to his heart. Question is, why would he now replace Joab? Many believe, and as well as I do, that most likely at this point, David finally came to know what Joab did in relation to Absalom's death. And it seems that at this point that David was already up to here with Joab many times not submitting to him in obeying his commands. Joab making his own foolish, sinful moves. And so he promises this to Amasa. And let me just tell you that story in a few statements. It happened. He gave the generalship to Amasa. In chapter 20, we will see that. But the generalship did not last long because when Joab found about it, spoiler alert in the story, in the event in chapter 20, Joab murders Amasa. Here we go again. Much earlier, David offered leadership of the army as one of his generals to Abner, who was Saul's general, another relative of David's. But Joab was just too jealous to have someone as another general. You know that story, right? He murders Abner. Then he does a part two in chapter 20 with Amasa. And this offer was an offering of reconciliation from David. And so, brethren, we only have time up to this verse for this preaching. But there are, here we will see that the result of David's move here is seen in verses 14 to 15. Look at verse 14. Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man. And that's why I have entitled this section, David Unites Judah. So they sent word to the king saying, return, you and all your servants. Verse 15, the king then returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go meet the king, to bring the king across Jordan. Wow. Apparently, the mission of Zadok and Abiathar was successful. The mission of giving this message to the elders of Israel and even to Amasa. It was successful. David united Judah. And encouraged by David's forgiving spirit, this must have surprised the men of Judah. The men of Judah now enthusiastically urged him and all his men to return. You and your men, return. Come back. And not just urge him to return. In verse 15, they even met him to escort him back from the other side of the Jordan to the west side of the Jordan. Sinalubong pa nila. This really is a beautiful account in this episode. It was a joyful account. Reconciliation was happening here. Amen? And so, as we look at this, brethren, there's also something for us to learn from David's approach to those who rebelled against him in joining Absalom in these verses from verse 11 to 13. I mean, for those who joined Absalom in verses 11 to 13 here, in his response in verses 9 to 15. And what are some of the things, these things that we can learn? Here, it's very clear that David sought to win their hearts instead of bending their wills. This is what I see from David's approach here. It really speaks to me. I'm no great leader like David, but as pastor of this church, I am a leader. And it spoke to me. Here, David set this example of winning their hearts instead of bending their wills. He could have bent their wills being king. He could have forced himself upon them. Whether you like it or not, I'm coming back. Watch out, those who rebelled. No. He instead chose to win their hearts, and he did. He took the path of inspiring them rather than intimidating them. Amen? For those of you who've been through counseling with me, especially when I would counsel regarding relationships of parents to children, spouse to spouse, or any relationship, often you would hear me advise you with the I word. What is the I word? Inspire. Inspire. Instead of demand, try inspiring. Kasi sometimes, based dun sa kwento mo, you are more angry than encouraging. So each and every time, and then you complain that the child, for example, it's about the child or the spouse, never changes. They change for a while, but then go back. And so you'd get angry again. You'd threaten. You'd quarrel. You'd intimidate. And they would change for a while. Why not try inspiring them instead? And this, brethren, this principle applies to practically most of our relationships. Take note of this. And the reason for this, brethren, is that, and this is the principle behind this, change brought about by being inspired lasts much longer than change brought about by being intimidated. Amen? Amen po ba? Are we getting the principle? Huh? One of the examples I've seen of this was what happened in the last presidential elections, where Robredo had sought to inspire instead of intimidating or bribing, and what a following she had. She would seek to inspire. And there was a lesson there for me, really. Hindi ko palulusutin yung lesson na yun. And I pray that we had picked it up because our leaders are examples to us. Now, you need to decide if they're good examples or bad examples. And when you see the good, I pray that it would instruct you. And here, this is what David did. See, the problem is change brought about by intimidation will not last, because the moment the source of intimidation stops, the change stops. But when the heart is inspired, convinced of it, then the change lasts much longer. And here, let me say that the former, being inspired, the change brought about by inspiration, is a change that sees genuine benefit as a reward. Because you convinced me, you appealed to my heart, you inspired me, you touched my heart, and now I see it. And so I will embrace it. The latter, change brought about by intimidation, is more compliance that simply seeks to escape from the fear of intimidation. Sige, sunod lang ako, kasi baka upakan ako nito eh. Baka disiplinahin ako nito, so gawin ko na lang. You're not convinced, you're just afraid. And when you do something you're not convinced about, you'll only do it for a while. Now, as I was meditating on this, I could not help but remember the sweet words of the greater David, Jesus Christ. The greater David's heart-drawing invitation in Matthew 11. Open your Bibles, please, with me. Ito ho mga huling verses pong ito. As we are approaching the end of this message, please turn with me. And you know these passages, but I would like them to speak to you in a special way now. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Among the sweetest words in the whole of Scripture from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me make something very clear to you. This is an invitation to salvation in Him by the Lord Jesus Himself. Often people take this passage and use it out of context, referring only to emotional comfort. No, when you study this passage, this is an invitation to salvation, which for me heightens the impact of this appeal, this invitation from the Lord. Notice He did not command, you better come to me or else you face hell. Or else in the end, I will judge you. He did not do that. Note the tone of an appeal to the heart in this invitation. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden by your sins. And I will give you rest from your sins. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It was an appeal, an invitation. And notice that there is no threat or intimidation from the Lord, who in fact knew that these very same people would in time crucify Him. He knew that. Will you speak in the same way if you knew that the person you're appealing to 2 days later will try to ambush you to kill you? Will you speak in the same way? Will you even speak to them, right? But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's even a promise given in this appeal. In the second part of verse 28, I will give you rest. And you can add the promise also in verse 29. You will find rest. And this is not the only passage. In connection, for example, to this, open your Bibles to John 12. In John 12, verse 47, look at what the Lord Jesus there said. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He would be judging the world, by the way, because judgment was given to him by the Father. He himself had said that in the same gospel. But this time was a time for reconciliation with God. There is no threat of intimidation. And here he was saying, hey, I did not come to judge. If you read that further, it is the word that will judge you, the law. But I've come here. I've come here to save. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:19, because this thought appears again, this time through the words of Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Look at that section in verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the heart of God, reconciling the world to Himself. Again, when we say the world, it does not refer to each and every individual. He was referring to all the peoples, the types of peoples, all the tribes in the world, not just the Jews. So opening the door to be reconciled to them, not thinking that these are sinners against him, so that he instead would have resented them. No, I'm offering this to you. I know that you crucified my son, or that you will crucify my son, depending on where you are in time. But through Jesus, I'm reconciling the world to me. Again, this does not say that there will be no judgment, because there will be a time of judgment coming. But this is a time when the Lord calls the world to be reconciled to God. And I believe we are still in that time, in that period. Why? Because we're still here on earth. He has not taken away the church. The tribulation has not happened. Through us, believers, God is giving a chance to the world of unbelievers out there to hear the gospel. We are in that time, and that's why, if you look at the previous verse, look at verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 5. There you will see that we who are saved have been given by God. Look at the last part of verse 18. What? The ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. Bringing the possibility of reconciliation between sinful man and holy God. And that's why in verse 19, because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19 again, please. There you will find that he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And what is the word of reconciliation? Take a guess. What is the word of reconciliation? Starts with the letter G. The gospel. The gospel. Now watch this in the following verse, verse 20. Look at verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. We see the conclusion of this thought. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Watch this. As though God were making an appeal through us. When we present the gospel, we are appealing on behalf of God. Do we understand that? First of all, we're speaking on God's behalf. Every time you open your mouth to share the gospel, you're speaking on God's behalf. You're appealing for God to the person you're sharing the gospel to. What an honor, what a privilege, what a humbling task. You're appealing. And here, Paul applies this. He ends verse 20 by saying, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, when you share the gospel, don't just let the person you're speaking to that they have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't just share that they need to be saved from their sins or else they will go to hell. Because behind this all is God's heart to seek you, a sinner, to be reconciled to Him, because your sins have brought you far from God. You offended God, but here is God in all His grace appealing to you. Come, let's be reconciled. Can you imagine the message of the gospel here? The message of reconciliation? And that's why, brethren, I believe that throughout these passages that we had looked at, outside of 2 Samuel 19, we see the thread of reconciliation. in the heart of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lesser David, the king of Israel, had this as well in his heart. At least in this account, right? So I no wonder God described him as a man after his own heart. David here was really exhibiting the heart of God. And that is what we do when we move more as reconcilers. And the reconciliation could be through the gospel. We're appealing to someone to turn to God and be reconciled to Him. Or it can apply even to our everyday relationships where sometimes our sinfulness breaks our fellowship, especially with those in our families and our spiritual family in the church. And instead of making tampo, avoiding, ignoring, deciding to leave a ministry or a cell or a Bible study because you were hurt, look at the bigger picture, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands to this, but really, how many of us here right now had worshiped God, had sat down to listen to this word, and still are resentful in your hearts towards someone? And probably have no intention yet to be reconciled. And you're maybe trying to lull yourself to fall asleep so that you won't hear the words. But on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of His word, I appeal to you, heed. Heed what God is speaking to all our hearts here. Amen? And so, on his way back to Jerusalem, David made some royal decisions to send out important messages to the people. And in this section that we had just studied, we saw that his first message was that he wanted his kingdom to be a united people. You see, the old prejudices, the old animosities must be buried and the nation must be united behind its king. Here in verses 9 to 10, we see that within the tribes, at this point, the people were still divided between the followers of Absalom and the followers of David. In fact, later on in verses 40 to 43, the old division between the 10 tribes of the north, Israel, and the 2 tribes of the south, Judah, still persisted. Lalabas pa rin po towards the end of this chapter. That's why in the next sections that we will look at, we would see that David had specific messages to some other people, and I pray that there will be something for us to glean from those messages as well. Amen? Amen po ba? Amen. Parang tinatamad daw tayo mag-amen. Yung ba sa inyo? Let's all please stand. I'd like to ask for your indulgence to just say something. I feel the Lord has put this in my heart. Now, as I was thanking God for His message today while you were praying, and I could already foresee that some of you might write me a letter or a question, send me a message, especially when it comes to applying this to our children. In terms of winning the hearts instead of bending the wills. Okay, when it comes to the disciplining of our children, when they're young and they're not really able to think rightly for themselves, we are in the stage of bending their wills. Because that's the only language that they will learn. Of course, behind that is the backdrop of your manifest love and affection toward them. Dapat kita yung pagmamahal at yung puso para sa kanila. But at this time, they will not completely understand you winning their hearts. What they will understand more is your authority over them, not your influence. And so as the children are small, that is a time when you bend their wills. When they're much older in their teens, it will be harder to bend the will, and often it will result in conflict. Now, as they grow older, you should be transitioning from the bending of the will to the winning of the heart. Amen? You should be transitioning from authority to influence. Because now you want to win their hearts. But again, that's a general principle because it depends on the maturity of your child or your children. Sometimes you might have young teenagers in your homes who are acting more like they were 8, 9, or 10. Diba? And sometimes they can be unreasonable. Meron pa rin po yung balance nung bending the will and winning the heart. You need to be able to combine that successfully so that your goal is that the older they get, the bending lessens and the winning increases. The authority lessens and the inspiring and influencing increases. Pastor, paano kung 25 years old na yung anak ko, 30 years old, sa amin pa natutulog, ako pa naglalaban ng damit, ako pa nagpapakain, hanggang ngayon, pinapaaral ko pa, tanda-tanda na. Okay? Of course, more in the winning because they're older, but you still have authority. Why? Because they're still living under your roof. It is your rules that that child, gurang child, must learn to recognize. Amen? Otherwise, anak, kung di mo gusto yung rules ko, there's the door. That's your choice. As long as you're here, it's grace. But recognize that grace. Recognize that as long as you're under this roof, pinapakain kita, dinadamitan kita, pinatutulog kita rito, pinaaral kita, it's my authority still. Amen? And so, if you want to get away from that authority, please, mag-graduate ka na. Please. Tama na yung paulit-ulit sa college na 5 beses. Okay? And then you're free to live your own life. That's up to you. Okay? Gusto ko lang ho idagdag yan kasi na-foresee ko na na there is no compromising of the holiness of God in what we're saying here because God's judgment still came. He still judged Jesus Christ and His judgment upon those who will not repent and heed His appeal will be judged for all eternity. We know that. Amen? God is good. He's gracious. Amen? And Jesus is worthy. So let's all stand. Before we close in prayer, I'd like us to just sing our first worship song earlier today.
Praise God. Of the love of God, how He reconciled us to Him, the King of Heaven, the Sovereign Lord.
Angels adore Him, came and said,
the reason, Savior, you love us.
Lamb of God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in your great grace and mercy, you have once more allowed us to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that it had ministered to my beloved brothers and sisters here in this church and those who may have listened even through the live streaming, as it had ministered greatly to me. Thank you, Lord, for your heart. Your heart that is ever patient and gracious and merciful, and yet holy and righteous in all that it desires, in all that it does. Thank you, Lord. Help us to remember that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation, your gospel. That we would be those who would share the gospel, Lord, with your heart. Your heart of appealing to people to be reconciled to you. May we apply these truths as well to all our relationships, Lord God. Oh, you are great and glorious, Lord. Be glorified with the fruit that this word will bear in our lives. As we give to your work, Lord, help us to give always with our right hearts, Lord God. Hearts that give with cheerfulness because we love you and we love this church. We love what you're doing in our midst, Lord God. And so, Lord, we trust that you will guide us in all our giving, and we trust that you will be provider for all our needs anyway, Lord, since all that we give to you really belongs to you in the first place. Thank you, Father God, as we go from this place, let your people go forth in the joy of our Lord, which is their strength, and help them keep your glory always ever before them. Thank you, Father. Watch over your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless Paul. Please greet each other with the Lord's love.